Well, I don't think there's any way I'm going to preach long after watching Jake blow them up. Here, he's a keep it short
message. You call that a message? How's everybody supposed to hear the word of God when they're asleep?
I coached him through that. So, isn't it interesting? You look at life and the way that things kind of come at you sometimes. You go, I was completely unprepared for that. I'm sure a lot of you have seen some stuff like that already here. Your first couple days, week, whatever that has been on campus and everything. It's just kind of the way that it goes. I love that. That skit was written by Isaac, one of the guys here. He did a phenomenal job with it. And you kind of wonder what goes on in his head late at night, especially. So pretty incredible stuff. Thank you, Isaac. That was awesome. We're kind of looking at a little three-part series here. Last week we talked about who am I, who am I becoming, and this week we're looking at why am I here? Some of you have been asking yourselves that question. Why am I here? I'm not even sure what's going on around me and everything. I think I have some idea. Maybe I'm going to pursue this degree, but I'm not sure what degree. There's a lot of people still kind of undeclared. I'm going to figure that out as I go. And I'm not sure, you know, maybe undeclared. If I have to pick something, then I'll go general studies. You know, I don't know. I'm just kind of going through the motions here and trying to figure this out as I go. Okay. It's just kind of part of the process. I formally changed majors 4 times. So I had 5 declared majors, but I changed majors in my head 347 times. And that set me back immensely along the way and everything. It was a little bit confusing sort of stuff. And the truth is that a lot of us really are just trying to figure some stuff out. And I get that. And I think that's really part of life for all of us. All right. Speaking of figure this out, okay, I don't know. You might recognize this sort of for what it is, okay, this thing here. This is a multi-tool. Now, it's a really specific kind of special multi-tool, I was given this as a gift some years ago. It's made by Victorinox. I think it's one of those things that you can buy in an airport. If you forgot to get a gift for somebody that you're supposed to get a gift for, maybe they watched your dog for 3 months while you were in Europe or something like that. And on the way back in the airport, you realize, oh, my gosh, I don't have any money, and I didn't get him anything nice. I told him I was going to get him chocolates from Belgium, and I forgot. And so then there's these stores. You can get this stuff, and you can get stuff, get people stuff that they don't even know that they need or let alone existed, okay? And this is one of those things. It's a gift from somebody, and I really don't get it. But this thing is amazing. This is a multi-tool like probably you've never seen before. So it kind of has your basic stuff. You open it up, and it's got pliers going on and that sort of stuff, okay? But it's also got, of course, your basic screwdrivers. It's got... it really actually has a functional, screwdriver for each thing. And, of course, a flathead screwdriver is also a jar, bowl opener, whatever, if you're trying to survive someplace and you do that. It's got the awl thing here to poke holes in leather. I've never understood that. You know, if I need to survive someplace, I'm going to be like, you know what I really need right now is poke hole in leather, you know. Because the only leather I have on me is, like, my skin, all right, and I don't want to poke holes in it, you know. I'm not sure what the point is of that, okay? But this is a car version of this whole thing, okay? It's pretty incredible. It has some stuff that you would never have seen before. And a multi-tool. One is it has a flashlight, okay? I've had this for like 10 years, and I've never changed the changed the battery out, but it has a battery in it, a little flashlight thing. There's a tiny light you can see there, whatever. Your phone light is a million times brighter than that. It also has here, this is crazy cool. Again, this is a vehicle survival sort of thing. This is a digital tire pressure gauge, all right? So if you have an emergency on the side of the road and you're going, you know what I really need to do is know what my tire pressure is, all right? Because I'll continue to drive if my tire pressure is over 27. But when it gets below 27, no way, you know? You say, just a sec, kids, we're going to check the tire pressure. If it's over 27, we're good to go. And I have the tool for just this emergency. And it's digital. Okay, so you plug in. Now, you can't use a flashlight in the digital tire pressure gauge at the same time, but that's okay. I can't think of a scenario where you need to use either of them. So, and then the last thing it has on here that I just think is just absolutely incredible. I have to remember how to open this thing. Oh, here it is. No, it's not. I'm going to get it here. Here we go. No, I haven't. It's because I was a Boy Scout and I don't have vehicle emergencies or something. I don't know what the deal is. Man, I just opened this up. I practiced this. Oh, here we go. There it is. All right. This is, now you wait for it. Okay, you're going, I have no idea what this. Okay, it locks into place here. Oh, there it is. Okay. An ice scraper. And some of you are going, why would I need that? Okay, if you're driving along in like a nice storm, okay, and you need a flashlight and a bunch of screwdrivers, you had to poke some holes in some leather, you're not sure what your tire pressure is, and you've got ice all over your windshield and everything, this is the perfect tool to get you safely home. And if this is the only ice scraper that you have, you might as well just call 911 because you're in bigger trouble than you ever could have imagined. Okay, so you know what this is good for? You know what this is good for? Go ahead, anybody. A gift, right. And it's not even really good for a gift, all right? It's kind of a terrible gift. I don't even know why I've kept it, all right? But it came to mind, and I asked Suzanne, I think I know where that thing is. This is sort of this anomaly. Would you see if you can find it? And she found it with Liam's help. He's really smart and everything. And here it is. And I'm looking at this going, I'm kind of blown away by this and everything. But the problem with this tool, okay, is that it's not a tool, all right? And it's not a gift. It doesn't even know what it is, all right? It's just like somebody thought, let's squeeze everything on here that someone might think would be cool if they have to get someone a last-minute gift, and they have this thing and everything, and it's just ridiculous, all right? It's kind of trying to be everything, and that's part of the problem with a multi-tool. It's trying to be something, some part of everything, and so really ultimately it ends up being good for nothing. It's got an identity crisis is what this tool has, all right? It's really good for nothing, all right? Anything that's supposed to be good for all kinds of things really is not really, really practically good for really much of anything. One of the old sayings that you hear here and there in life is if someone says they're like good at everything, and then you probably know that they're not much good at anything. You know, you really can't be great at everything, and if you try to be great at everything, you're going to be ultimately pretty much good for nothing, and you end up having this identity crisis. And I think the reality in life is this: we don't know what kind of situations we're going to run into in life. And so we try to be prepared for whatever. We try to become sort of this human multi-tool, all right? And when it's all said and done, we're really not that good for much. And life isn't working very well. We find that we're going, I'm trying to be prepared for whatever situations come in my way. I'm kind of maybe look into this, study this, learn about this. I'm going to kind of figure out how relationships are supposed to work over here. I don't even know what clothes to wear. I got to work on that whole game thing. And if I'm going to work on what clothes I'm wearing, I better figure out what I want to look like so that I can figure out what clothes to buy. So I'm going to get there and all this stuff. But I want to lose 20 pounds before I spend a bunch of money on clothes. And so then, you know, 4 years later, we're still going, someday I'm going to lose those clothes, the money and all this stuff, and I'll buy some clothes. And we're just, I mean, life just ends up being kind of this mess. And we're going through often in life these identity crises. And it happens a lot. You may have heard people talk about having a midlife crisis. And I hate to bring those up because they say that happens about halfway through your life, which should be 40. 42, 4, whatever, depending on how long you plan on living and everything. I just went through my third life crisis. I'm going to live 3 times longer than I am so far. And it's funny, the older I get, the younger 40 is and everything. I saw this meme. It said, I'm 40, but I feel 20. Until I hang out with 20-year-olds, and then I feel really 40, you know. And that's kind of how I feel at Boyer Bash and everything, you know. And they're like, PJ, you going to do that? I go, what? You know. Speak up, you know, and everybody's like, never mind, it's not safe, you know, everybody kind of move on. We're trying to figure out who we are, where we fit, where we belong. We're going to have these identity crises all the way through life. And the truth of the matter is that ultimately it's because we're not even sure who we really are. Something that really knows what it's about, something that knows what it's really for, okay, is not having any sort of identity crisis, okay? A tractor pulling a plow through a field, all right, is doing what it's supposed to do. No identity crisis there. A tractor that's trying to race in the Indianapolis 500 is having an identity crisis, all right? You're going, look, buddy, I know you'd like to go fast, all right, but you're just not built for it. Like, but I want to go fast. It's just not going to work, okay? Put smaller tires on me. I know I can do this. No, you know, it's just not. And there's an identity crisis going on there. If we know who we really are, if we know why we're really here, if we know who we're really here for, then we start to answer some of the most important questions in life. Every religion that you run into, you hear about, whatever in life, is really ultimately, fundamentally trying to answer the same questions, the same core questions we all struggle with. You can phrase them a lot of different ways as we look at them, but we're always asking in life stuff like this: where am I from? Why am I here? where am I going? Where did I come from in the first place? Why is it that I'm here on this planet? And when this is all done, if there is something after this, what is it and what is it supposed to look like? Some of the major ones, we'll just look at this real quick. Some of the major religions, I think we start with Hinduism. All right, we got these little graphics you can look at and everything. All right. And in Hinduism, they say that there's everything is really a god, okay? That we've got ultimate, infinite manifestations of God, and people are dealing with karma, and if things haven't worked out very well so far, you'll be reincarnated, and so try to improve, try to do better and everything. And Hinduism is trying to answer those questions that way. I think the next one we've got up there is New Age sort of religions, and it's funny because New Age, there's really nothing new about New Age. New Age is really just sort of this mess of a bunch of different ideas that have been around a long, long time, kind of pulling from all of them, but then ultimately saying that you are God, all right? Instead of looking all over to God, you're just kind of looking back at yourself saying you are God. You are the highest form of creation, and really ultimately you get to define your own reality, okay? And it really does end up being this circular reasoning and ends up pretty messy. Real quick, again, just looking at these briefly, Buddhism. In the Buddhist faith, there really is no God in particular, but enlightenment is really the goal, and it's attainable. I'm striving for enlightenment, and the Buddhists believe that Buddha, the individual that started all this, was fully enlightened. He wasn't a god. He was just enlightened, and freedom comes when we're free from our cravings. And they speak of nirvana, and a lot of times people think of nirvana as when every craving you have is satisfied, and that's not what they believe. They believe that nirvana is when you are finally, ultimately free from all cravings, and that's the highest attainment for someone. Islam, there's one transcendent completely impersonal God. Everybody has to answer to Allah, and Allah, everything that happens is Allah's will. Is often what's spoken of there, and that he's worshipped through religious rituals, good works, good deeds and everything, and that gets us in a better place. Religious devotion is sort of the point of all that. And then here at the end, we'll just touch on, because, of course, that's why most of us are here, as we adhere to Christianity. And we'll look at this here as we go, of course. In Christianity, we believe that we have an eternal, benevolent, personal God, and that we were created by him to know him. And that the only way that we can be reconciled to him because of our sin is his son Jesus who died for us. There's nothing we can do to earn what he did for us and all of that. But he is here. You can see we've got this relationship there. Not just one way. We got this relationship there because we're here to know him. And when we look at why are we here, we look at what we're here for. And I mean, we have to look into that. We've got to, I believe with every fiber of my being, that we've got to look at the Word of God. And I don't want, I know it's really quick, you know, some of you that maybe you're kind of new to this, whatever, you're going, well, of course you're going to say that, you know, and that's kind of the deal. That'd be like a physicist saying, you know, well, we're going to look at a book on physics this semester. Well, of course you are, all right? When I was in high school in the late 80s, and I know that's shocking to you, you know, some of you are thinking, is he like 22, 23, you know, whatever, late 80s. And one of the words that was kicked around a lot at the time, it was on MTV all the time and all that stuff, was rad. You know, people were like, that was rad, dude, you know, and all that and everything. I can do that still pretty well. But anyway, there was this thing. There was this movement in music, in secular music, in the midst of the complete blow-up of music videos and all this stuff and everything. It wasn't good enough to just sit around and listen to music. You had to sit down and watch MTV and stare at your TV while you're listening to music. And everything, and dancing was really kind of taken off and all that and everything. Well, there's this movement called RAD. And RAD stood for this. It was an acronym. Rock Against Drugs, okay? And so, like, you have all these rock stars saying, you know, we shouldn't do drugs, all that stuff. Okay, all that's going on. So RAD, you know, people talking about that. And I heard this comedian, and I thought, this is so interesting the way that he summed this up. He said, RAD, Rock Against Drugs. He said, wouldn't that be kind of like, you know, Christians against Jesus? You know, I mean, is there like a little bit of a contradiction there, a little bit and everything, and everybody just dying? They're like, that's so profound, you know. And so as we talk about, as we're going, hey, I'm a Christian, and everything that I believe, I'm going to get back to in Scripture, I base my life on this. You go, well, great, okay, that makes sense. Nothing, you know, oxymoronic about that and everything. I mean, that of course. And let me tell you this, though. All right, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a minister, and so now you might be thinking, well, of course, you're raised in it. You know, that's of course. I tell you what, I don't know of a group of people that tend to have a greater crisis in their faith than people that have grown up in it, and maybe grown up in a home where they have a parent that's a minister, okay? Because you're just doing what you've been told you're supposed to do, all right? And if you're just going through the motions, if you're just doing it because it's what you're supposed to do, Christianity ends up becoming a pretty hefty burden. And you end up looking for freedom. In fact, some of you here tonight might be going, you know what, I'm here at CCF tonight because someone asked me to go 15 times, and I know I'll finally get them off my back if I go. I grew up in the Christian thing, all right, but now that I'm here at U of I or WSU, I have zero intention of continuing to do what I've been pre-programmed to do. Happens all the time. We had a gentleman here. His name was Joe. I won't say his last name. He grew up in a Christian home. His father was in ministry and everything. Amazing guy. Incredibly gifted guy and everything. And he came here with zero intent. He was going to party. He was going to set records at WSU in the party scene. He's like, free at last. Free at last. You know, thank God Almighty. Well, I guess you didn't do it. But anyway, I'm free at last, you know, and I'm going to run from you, God. You're going to be the furthest thing from what I'm going to pursue, okay? I've been spoon-fed, force-fed this thing my whole life, and I'm done. And away went Joe. And some people had the audacity to invite him to church. And I think because he'd been and everything, and because he had the Holy Spirit working in him and everything, he was just like, fine, you know. And so he came, and God began to move in his life, and deep calls to deep, the Bible says. And God was speaking to him and everything. And Joe resurrendered his life to Christ. And he ended up becoming the student body president at Washington State University, okay, ultimately. And an incredibly gifted, charismatic, influential guy. Absolutely profound. I have seen so many times where people who have grown up in faith have had the biggest struggles. People go, oh, you're just doing it because... No, in fact, I'd say maybe that makes it harder. And maybe even much harder. Because you go, this is just what I've been told. And now that I can, now that maybe I'm free to think... Okay, of course, we've always been free to think. But now that I'm really free, what am I going to do? And even Christians, people have grown up in it, and this is the case for me, have an identity crisis. At some point in life, and often it's when you get to campus, now I can do anything. I know what I'm supposed to do, but what do I want to do? I've been told not to do that, not to do that, do that, not to do that. But probably I've been told that because it's pretty fun. And without even realizing it, we start sounding like Adam and Eve in the garden. And we're going, man, maybe God is holding back from me that which will make me happiest. And we start to have our own crisis, our own identity crisis right here in the 2019 Garden of Eden, as the serpent speaks to us as well. Oh, God's holding back. God's holding out on you. He's keeping that, which is really going to make your life fulfilling, from you. I'm telling you, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. There's a reason he's saying don't do it. And there was. And I came up to U of I a while ago, and I decided, you know what? I don't know what I want to do. I'm just going to kind of go through the motions here a little bit, do church a little bit, whatever, all of that. But I kept seeing on campus some people who had a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, whose faith mattered to them. And I saw the joy in their faces and the core of who they were. A guy named Jesse Meyer, who I think is here tonight. I can't see right now. Jesse, you here? No, he didn't make it tonight. He's in town. I got to hang out with him some yesterday and everything. Guy that reached out to me, I could not believe the reality of what I saw in his face. And over time, I got to the place where I just thought, this isn't working. This isn't real. This isn't right. I need what I see in him. And in the midst of an identity crisis in my own life, I said, I'm seeing in him something that I have never seen before. And I'm going to find out if he's faking it or if he's making it. Is he faking it or is he making it? And God started to move in my heart. So here's the deal. Three things I just want to hit on tonight. Three points I want to touch on. The first is that we are here by design. Why are we here? We're here by design. We are here by design. A lot of us have been told, and you're going to hear it all over campus, okay? You'll hear it 1,000 times maybe, that you're an accident. You're just the result of biological processes, all right? That something happened in some swamp someplace when some whirlwind hit and everything, and here you are, all right? And you're going to be told that a lot of times, but despite what it is that you might hear, despite what people might be comfortable with, what they might say, whatever, you're here by design. We've got some scripture up here for you. We are here by design. I love this. Okay, we got Jeremiah 1:5. It says, before I formed you in the womb. This is God speaking to his people. Before I formed you in the womb. Okay, and this is just a preface to what he's going to say. But, you know, before I formed you in the womb, okay, that's enough right there to blow us away. He formed us in our mother's womb. And he's saying, before that, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. He's speaking to Jeremiah saying, I had a purpose for you. I knew exactly what I was going to do in your life before you were even formed, before I formed you, put you together in your mother's womb. You understand, God had a plan for you way before conception ever happened. Way before. We have a big debate in our culture right now about where life begins, right? Huge thing, okay? I'm not sure, okay? I'm not smart enough, whatever, okay, to know exactly what that is, okay? I don't know, all right? God does know, okay? I'm not sure about that, but I can tell you this. I know where purpose begins, for sure. Way before life begins, God says, I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose for you, and so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to form you in your mother's womb. Way before life ever began. I'm not as concerned about where life begins as I am where purpose begins. You are not an accident. And so many of us can see ourselves that way. Even Christians. We have Christians that think, hey, biologically, I understand that I'm not an accident. Okay, no, so whatever. We got all that. But we have yet for it to sink really into our hearts, our guts, to understand that God predestined us for a purpose. He knew what he was doing before you even started to be put together, handcrafted by him. Before that ever even began, he said, I have a purpose, and so I'm going to create Eli. I'm going to develop Evan. I'm going to work in Morgan's life. I'm going to bring about this person into existence because I have a purpose. Okay, we got purpose happening, and now here we go. I'm going to begin the process of life. Formation happened way before any of that. While you were in the womb, I knew the purposes I had for you, and before that even began, I ordained them. God has a purpose for you. We got another scripture here. I love this one as well. Job 10:8. This is Job speaking to God. Your hand fashioned and made me, and now you've destroyed me altogether. He's going, God, I look at my life right now, it's a mess, but I know your hands fashioned and made me. Sometimes in the midst of the chaos of life, we go, God, where are you? God, where are you? And we have to remember what Job had to remember there. Your hands fashioned and made me. And I don't like how things are going right now. I don't like how things are going right now. Where are you, God? And God says, if I formed you in your mother's womb, I will not forsake you. My hand will be on your life. God knows what he's doing. God absolutely knows what he's doing. Let's watch this video of the boy who's a little confused.
The world may have power, but God has given me a power even stronger than the world.
It's good theology there.
Keep going.
Some of you going, That was me today. I woke up this morning and I said, the world may have power, but God's given me a greater power. And away you went, and you kind of got your butt kicked all day, all right? That's what Job is going through right here. One of my favorite parts of the video is listening to his parents in the background just straight up lying to him. You can do it, son. I'm like, no, he can't. He can't. All right? Just stop lying to the kid. You know, you got to, you know, we tried to stop lying to our kids when they're about three. You know, you got to stop at some point. Oh, I love that so much. It's just great. Having a little bit of identity crisis, going, this is going to work. This is all going to roll. This is going to, and this is what I'm about. This is what I want to do. This is where I'm going and everything. And sometimes it doesn't work out. And a lot of times it's because we're trying to be a superhero in the moment, what we think a superhero is supposed to be. And God has a different plan. We're here by design. He created us for a purpose. And one of the things we've got to do is to tap into that purpose so that life loses some of the frustrating element that we're seeing around us a lot of the time. The second thing, we are here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are here ultimately to give glory to God. We're here for the glory of God. Revelation 4:11 says this. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord. This is when everybody's gathered together in heaven. Like it's all done and everybody's just gathered around. Just kind of, it's the end of the whole thing. And this is all that really matters anymore. And here's what it's saying. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created for God's pleasure. And put a smile on his face. You look up the word pleasure and look at what's going on there in the original language and everything, and it's just talking about by his design, by his will, for his reasons, because you're there to do what he's intended for you to do, and it pleases him. It pleases him. When we are doing what it is that God has given us to do, it pleases him. It puts a smile on his face. When we live life apart from the purpose that we were created for, made for, we will be frustrated. We'll be very frustrated when we step outside of those purposes. But we're trying to conform ourselves to the purposes that the world has, the world around us, going, if I had this going on, it'd be amazing. If I look like this, if I sound like this, if I talk like this, if things were like this and everything, then life would be great. And it's not true. Dave Ramsey, who's a Christian leader, Christian financial guru that put together what's called Financial Peace University, it's amazing teaching, and this is one of the things that he says. It's amazing. He says, we spend money we don't have, buying things we don't need, trying to impress people that we don't like. We spend money we don't have, buying things we don't need or even want necessarily, to impress people we don't like. That's an identity crisis. Our culture is going into debt to impress people they don't even like. How confusing is that? That is an identity crisis. And if we're not careful, we'll slip into the same thing. If we ask ourselves, how many decisions did I make today, even this last week, to be somebody that maybe I'm not even supposed to be, to try to impress some people that I don't know that I want to impress, that I don't want to be like, that I don't like. And we end up confused about the whole thing. And God wants us to settle some things. And so third, lastly, we're here for a mission. We are here for a mission, and that is to seek. To seek. This is interesting. Following, I'm going to read here for just a minute. This is kind of crazy stuff. Psychologists speak of like our basic human needs, right? And depending on which psychologists you read about, there's anywhere between 3 and 13, okay, human needs that we've got and everything. But neuroscientists talk about this stuff in some different ways. They talk about some core instincts that we have. And so we'll put these core instincts up here, all right? 7 of them, all right? We've got anger, we've got panic or grief, we've got fear, pleasure, seeking, maternal care, and play. All right, these are the core instincts that neuroscientists are looking at. What's firing in our brains? And they go, here's what's going on. And there have been some recent studies that talk about how seeking is ultimately the core instinct that's more driving, more compelling than the rest of them. You know, some of you go, man, anger really will drive me, you know, or pleasure will drive me, whatever. Lust falls into that category as well. Some of you go, I live to play, whatever. But what really ultimately drives us, what's instinctive inside of us, is the seeking mechanism that's really, really fascinating. I'm really kind of blown away as we look at this. A neuroscientist, Jack Penske, he argues that of the seven different core instincts there, the seeking is the one that really compels us, that explains a lot of behavior, okay? He says that this is that there's dopamine released in our neurotransmitters in the seeking process that ends up being almost this addictive sort of thing that's linked to reward and to pleasure, and helps us to understand some of the behaviors that they see in humans, of course, and in animals. They put rats in a cage, okay, and they give them a lever, and when they hit this lever, it gives them an electric shock, all right? And they're going, and these rats keep coming back there for the shock, okay? And they're talking about how these aren't like jacked up rats. When you have somebody who's really, really messed up and they just want the pain of something like that, okay, they tend to exhibit all different kinds of other messed up behaviors, okay? But these are normal rats, if there is such a thing. I don't want normal rats around me at all. I don't want any rats around me. Definitely not psychotic rats, okay? But if normal rats, they end up loving to go by and just kind of hit this lever and get this little shock, all right? Because and they found out over time and everything, this what's happening is there's this seeking thing. There's this thing in animal and even human behavior where we want to explore our surroundings. We want to know more about what's happening around us. We want to understand what it's going to take to adapt to what's going on around us and everything. We want more than what we have, and there's this seeking thing going on, all right? It's this crazy stuff. It's about the self-stimulation thing is a different thing. There's something in us that we are created to seek, neuroscientists are saying now. The human desire to seek can help make sense of studies showing that achieving major goals or even winning the lottery doesn't cause long-term change or happiness, okay? But our drive to look ahead doesn't have to cause any sort of permanent state of dissatisfaction, as seeking is itself a fulfilling activity. They're going, what really ultimately will drive people is seeking. Going, I want to be more than I am. I want to know more than I know. It's why we look at someone, maybe a 50-year-old lawyer that seems like they really got things all set and all that stuff, and we envy that on the one hand, but on the other hand, we go, man, I wouldn't want to do that for 30 years, to just kind of do the same thing over and over and over again. There's something in us that is at unrest. There's something in us that wants to strive for more, and the neuroscientists are calling it seeking. Max Lucado, he wrote a book, and the first chapter is called this, The Blessing of Unhappiness. And you're going, wow, that's a rough start to a book about how God really makes you happy, you know. The Blessing of Unhappiness, I think I'm done with the book. You know, you pick it up, chapter one, The Blessing of Unhappiness, I'm done. You know, okay, moving on, all right. But there's a blessing in that. There's something profound that can happen in that as God does something in us. I love when science finally taps into the truths that are in God's word. And here's what we have in his word. We'll look at this as we close. We have the band come up now, please. That'd be great. We're created to seek him, to seek him. Psalm 27:8 says this. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. I'm going to seek you, Lord. Jeremiah 29, we're really familiar with verse 11, but verse 13 says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. We are created to seek him. We are created to spend this life pursuing the infinite God. And sometimes we're troubled that he is so huge. Sometimes you're a little distressed that he is infinite, but you will never exhaust the search for the living God, because there's more. Because there's more. And in the midst of being satisfied in God, there's also going to be this divine dissatisfaction saying, God, I love what you're doing in me, and I want more. We were created to seek him. We're so easily confused, trying to be everything all the time. Multi-tool, I'm this person, I'm all that stuff. What do you need? Oh, you need a flashlight? I got it. You need a tire pressure gauge? That's weird, but I got it. Yeah. There's eyes anyway. She's like, I got it. Pliers. If I can get the scraper thing out of the way, then I got it. Trying to adapt, trying to fit in about every situation that there could possibly be. And I think it's time for us to begin to settle some things that maybe aren't settled in our lives. And instead of telling God who it is that we want him to make us, to instead begin to seek him for who it is that he made us to be. Instead of saying to our Creator, okay, I'm going to define you. I'm going to say, okay, this is who you are. I'm going to build a box around you that says, okay, you can't do that. You can't do this. Okay, I'm comfortable with you doing that. Uncomfortable with you doing that, all right? You can be God most of the time, but when I say, you know, stay over here, and we're going to turn things around a little bit. I want you to do that. Okay, I want you most of the time, but maybe not all the time. And we're defining him, and instead of doing that, maybe it's time to settle some stuff and allow God to define us once and for all. It's not going to happen overnight. We'll be transformed as we dig into his word, as we seek him. And we'll never be done with that this side of heaven. And that's a gift of our God. To be able to wake up in the morning and say, your face, O Lord, I will seek. To put our head on our pillow at night and to say, your face, O Lord, I've sought. I'm going to wake up in the morning and pursue you again, Jesus. I don't understand it all. I'm confused by it sometimes, but you are my aim, my goal, my one thing. St. Augustine, 1,600 years ago, said that our heart is at unrest. And it only finds rest when it finds rest in him. It will only ever find rest when it finds rest in him. And everything else we look to in this life might numb that longing, but will never satisfy it. Never satisfy it. It can't. Only our God can. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you haven't left us adrift and just trying to figure this out, that we're not blind people exploring and hoping for the best, that we're not stuck someplace with the allegory of the cave and hoping that it's all going to make some sense someday, because you reveal yourself to us in your word. And God, as we're gathered here tonight, I know there are a lot of people here going, I'm not sure who I am. I'm not sure ultimately why I'm here, but I'm here in some faith, saying, God, I'm going to seek you. And Lord, I pray that you would be our reward, that you would be our joy, that we'd be satisfied as we draw near to you and at rest in your presence. God, we look to you and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.